Doug was given reasons why the numbers were off, and I leaned over and told Connie, I said, well, he forgot that they announced Wednesday night I was preaching. So that was why the numbers were down. Are both of these on? Okay. All right. Now, if you notice the title of the lesson in the bulletin, The Greatest Miracle. When Connie and I were talking about this, she said, well, what is the title of your lesson? I told her, so The Greatest Miracle. Well, she started in name. Well, it's got to be Lazarus. No, it's when he comes back to get his own. I said, well, we could keep on guessing and everything, but I notice in the bulletin it does not have my disclaimer in there, in my opinion. Because I'm sure I could catch some blowback on some of the possible things. And another thing is, thinking about when he comes and claims his own, he rose from the dead and defeated death. Those were past tense. I was talking about, in my mind, from the day he was born to the day he died. Miracles he performed or did while here on earth. And one of the ones that Connie mentioned when she was playing the guessing game was the calming of the sea. Now, I didn't tell her. That's one of the ones I have down. Now, when you notice the order that I'll be going through, it won't be the same as Jennifer put it in it. And that's my fault. I was driving down the road when she texted and wanted to know if I had the points. So Connie is texting and responding, and I'm giving her the 3 points, and I told Connie, those are the 3, but I don't remember that's the exact order I have them in my notes. And she's, well, when you get there and you see it in the bulletin, you can just turn to where. I said, no, I'm going down my list, and we'll blame it, Jennifer, on my poor secretary. And she made the comment to her that she was a horrible secretary. So that's a joke between the 3 of us. But anyhow, the calming of the sea, if you look, it's found in 3 places. We're going to read in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. It's also in Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27. Also Luke 8, 23 through 25. And I picked this one, and I'll give you my reasons why, as a big miracle that he did. Again, in my opinion. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, the reason I picked this one, when you read through there, you see that there wasn't just Jesus and his disciples. There were other little boats with him. So this affected those people in the other boats. But when you stop and think about it, it affected anybody that happened to be on the sea at that time. Every boat was affected. Every seashore along the outside was affected. In other words, if your kids were down there playing in the water and now became safer because the calm waters. And so to me, this is a pretty big thing because it not only just affected Jesus and his disciples, it affected everybody in that particular area. And yet they did not know why this storm blew in so hard and all of a sudden was gone again. But that's one miracle. The other one, and this one's the out of order one. In John chapter 11, we see the situation where Jesus gets the message, you know, that Lazarus is not doing well. And Lazarus is a good friend, and his sisters are good friends to Jesus. And Jesus makes a statement, and I'm paraphrasing down here. Jesus makes a statement that Lazarus is asleep, and I need to go wake him up. And the disciples are thinking, wait a minute, I thought when you were sick and you slept, you got better. And Jesus finally had to tell them, look, guys, Lazarus is dead, and I've got to go wake him up. Then as you go through the reading there in John 11, as Jesus is getting to that place, we find that he runs into Mary and Martha at different times, and each time basically they're concerned about, if you would have been here, you could have kept our brother from dying. And Jesus told him, just hang on, paraphrasing here, I got this. Don't worry. Just watch. So we drop down to verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet with linen strips were bound with linen strips. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Can you imagine being in that crowd? You know this guy's been dead for 4 days. You know that he's been in the tomb 4 days. And yet Jesus simply comes up and says, Lazarus, come here. And Lazarus walks out of the grave. Now, one reason why I picked this one, yeah, that's not because Connie suggested. I'd already put the sermon together before then. But the reason I picked this particular one was, you notice if you read on down a little bit further, you see in the reading that this angers the Jews and they want to get rid of Jesus because people were believing in him because of the miracles he was doing. And so they started planning, thinking about ways that they could get rid of him. And then if you go on down into the next chapter, in John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. They were losing their following. People were starting to believe on this man who was able to do these amazing miracles. I mean, raising a man that's been dead for 4 days, that would definitely be a biggie. But can you imagine, of course the Bible doesn't tell us this, this is Walker mania here. We see that, can you imagine as Lazarus was alive, the stories he could tell about what had happened to him, about being dead and coming back, and Jesus just simply spoke and he came alive and he came out. That would have to be an amazing situation. And the stories, like I said, because all of us love to tell events that happen in our lives. I don't know of anybody here that hasn't taken the time to tell a story about something in their life, something that has happened. This last week, just for example, we had our youngest granddaughter. She called and she said, Granddad, come get me. And we had been telling her, okay, we're going to come get you. You're going to stay 2 nights. Because she's never been up here alone. You'll stay 2 nights. Oh, I come, Granddad. Okay. So we drove down to Altus, picked her up, drove her back home. She spent the night with us, and happened to be a night that a storm came through. And she is scared to death of storms. And so she gets up about 7:30, 8 o'clock on Friday morning. She comes in carrying both of her pillows, both of her blankets, her baby doll, and she says, Granddad, fold those and pack me up. I'm going home. And we tried to bribe her. We'll go down. Nope. I'm going home. So we loaded her up and took her home. And as we got closer to Altus, she kind of apologized, started an apology, and I probably interrupted her, according to my wife. But she was apologizing. I'm sorry I didn't stay 2 nights. But she's just like her daddy was. He never spent the night with anybody. But yeah, she made up her mind that was over. So we spent that day seven and a half hours driving, getting her back home to mom and dad and back up here in time to get another storm. But so I was thankful she wasn't home on that one. So all of us could tell a story about some little incident in our lives. The next one, the third one that I have down, I came from John 18, verses 9 through 11. And also, I'll pull apart from Luke chapter 22, verse 51 to go with it. We have the situation, Jesus has been in the garden. He knows what's fixing to happen. And he's been praying, Father, if there's any way, basically, we can accomplish this feat without me having to go through what I'm fixed to have to go through, that would be great. But he's praying for the strength to get through what he knows is fixing to happen over the next few hours. The horrible treatment that he's fixing to face. He's known all along this was coming, but now it's here. We see here in John 18, starting in verse 9, then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? Peter, we're not going to go into battle. Put your sword away. I mean, can you imagine being Malchus? You're in this group of soldiers that have come to arrest Jesus, and all of a sudden this guy pulls a sword and you're minus an ear. Of course, he's a soldier servant. He's used to these kind of things, at least threats of these kind of things. But we look in Luke 22 and 51, Jesus said no more of this, and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now, I'm coming to arrest Christ. His buddy cuts off my ear, and he heals it. And I'm going, whoa, I'm fixing to arrest this man? Again, not in the Bible, Walker Mania. And you're fixing to take him back and abuse him? Can you imagine the stories Malchus could tell? When the word got out that Malchus got his ear cut off and Jesus healed him. And people come, whoa, let me see that. Whoa. I would imagine it was a neat scar. It was not one of them jagged ones like I have on my arm. It was probably a neat heal. And I've often wondered if Jesus just healed it and left the ear off, or did he put the ear back on? I don't know. But still, as the story circulated around, and as Malchus was asked, hey, if the ear was replaced, which ear was it? And they look where the ear wasn't, and they see a perfectly smooth situation. And the stories that Malchus could tell about this man that they were arresting, and he had a hand in putting him to death. So great stories there that could circulate around. Now, I know that these are just three miracles that I pulled out of the scriptures. There are lots and lots more that could be talked about. And I realize that these three are just a small thread in the hem of the garment, or of a garment that made the garment of, we'll say, Christ. His life. This is little things that he did. We see in John 21, verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So the things we have in the scriptures is just a very small drop in the bucket. The scripture that was posted up here a while ago that was read from John 20, verses 30-31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, they gave us enough that we can get a picture of who Jesus was. And what he did, even though it is such a minute portion of all the things he did in his life. Again, the time frame I had on this was the birth of Jesus till his death on the cross. If you look at Hebrews, and I'm getting this as getting to my greatest miracle. In Hebrews chapter 4, I know this isn't in the Gospels. Usually we look at miracles of Christ in the Gospel, but to me, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then if you look in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then one more place in particular. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Try as I may. Don't get me wrong. I couldn't do any of the miracles Jesus did. None. None of us can. I've stepped out on water before, but guess what? Underwater. Not because I was going to try to walk on water. I just thought it was shallower than it was when I stepped in. But the thing is, try as I can't do that. But notice these three passages we just read. In all those 33 and a half years, whatever you want to call it, he lived a sin-free life. He had all the opportunities to sin, basically, that we have. Yet he was able to get through the entire life without giving in to sin. Try as I may, I can't do that. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't get up every morning looking for ways to sin. I get up every morning trying not to sin. But you know what? I'm a dumb human. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to fall short in some fashion during the course of my day because I can't be perfect like Jesus was. All the opportunities, yet he continually refused to sin. Made all the right choices. Romans 3:23 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Welcome to my world." That's all of us. If I were to ask, raise your hand if you've never sinned. If I saw hands go up, I would probably think, liar. Because all of us sin. Now, we may do things differently than others, but we still sin in some way. But the thing is, I know, according to Scripture, as a baptized believer, one who has obeyed the gospel, I'm assured in 1 John 1 and 7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I know that he's there, as we looked at in class earlier, that he's there continually to cleanse us from our sin. It's my responsibility then, as an obedient, baptized, immersed, whatever term you want to use there, believer, to remain faithful to the best of my ability. Revelation 2 and 10 Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. In other words, for during our lifetime, we're going to face problems is basically what this is saying. It's not going to say that we're going to be locked up behind bars necessarily. But we face temptation every single day. And it doesn't just last for 10 days. We won't try to take that literally. That I'll be 70 next month. Out of all my 70 years, I've only had 10 days with problems. No, that ain't true. I've had lots more than that. But he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's our responsibility, to the best of our ability, to remain faithful. To try to get through life without sinning. But again, we've got to remember, Jesus is there at the right hand of God, basically in earthly terms, being our defense attorney. He's there to seek forgiveness for us. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In Hebrews 7, 22 through 25, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, being Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's going to be there forever. Again, none of these miracles can any of us fulfill. Yet Jesus lived a sin-free life to be an example so that we can shoot for that goal as we go through life. But we've got to be obedient to his scriptures and try to be the best example we can be. Romans 12:1-2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I know that reads differently than what you've got in your Bible, probably. That one came from the New Living Translation. But how are we doing? Are we striving for perfection? Hopefully we are. Trying not to sin. Trying to be the example. To be that new person that Jesus wants us to be. Unfortunately, God knew from the start, because he had all this planned out, he knew from the beginning that we were going to mess up and that we were going to need someone to come and to live a perfect example, give his life so that we can have the opportunity to go to heaven and for us to be obedient to him and strive to live the best Christian life that we possibly can. I pray that each one of us are shooting for that. If you have a response to the invitation, won't you please come while we stand and sing?